Religion is a touchy subject in a court of law. This is especially so when dealing with child custody cases. Oftentimes, the legal profession is at a disadvantage when religion plays a major role in custody cases. The most difficult custody cases often involve the religion called Jehovah's Witnesses, who distribute literature for the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society and pattern their lives according to its strict rules. Most times, one mate is a staunch Jehovah's Witness and wishes to bring up the children according to the dictates of this religion. The other mate is equally determined to have the children raised without the influence of this group. Jeff Atkinson, former chairman of the American Bar Association's Child Custody Case Committee, remarks.
I believe Jehovah's Witnesses are probably responsible for half of the contested custody cases that are in courts of review around the country.
Since the best interests of the children are the concern of the court, we need to look at the lifestyle of a typical Jehovah's Witness child. Jehovah's Witness children must attend 5 meetings a week with their parents. There are no special children's classes or facilities for babies. They are taught to sit quietly for an average of 2 hours at a time. At an early age, they accompany their parents from door to door, presenting Watchtower literature. Association with children not of their religion is discouraged. They are further isolated in school by having to refuse participation in the Oath of Allegiance, saluting the flag, and singing the national anthem. They are discouraged from participation in school plays, school elections, and school clubs. Forbidden to witness children are birthdays, Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day, Halloween, May Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Thanksgiving, or observance of any national day. Extracurricular activities, including sports events, are discouraged. All these activities are considered unwholesome to the Jehovah's Witness parents. Children are encouraged to spend any spare moments promoting their religious activities. School breaks, they are taught, are for going door to door promoting their religion. Living as a child of Jehovah's Witnesses is living a life of isolation from the children at school. The life of a Jehovah's Witness child is not an easy one.
My second son got into the wrong crowd, and I feel it could have been avoided if he would have had the opportunity to play sports with other children his age.
Heard all of that, but
Judge Buska discusses his experience in a child custody case involving Jehovah's Witnesses.
The main thing in the Estes case, the main evidence which I considered and which resulted in the decision I made, changing the custody from the mother to the father, was the alienating behavior of the mother following Jehovah's Witnesses.
Since the Jehovah's Witness religion plays such a large part in a child's upbringing, can it be ignored in custody decisions? It's true that the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution states, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Does this not prohibit an examination of religious teachings in the courtroom? No. Many precedents have been set in the courts allowing the examination of the Jehovah's Witness religion as it affects the best interests of the child.
The cases are very clear that while the freedom of religion is inviolate, there are restrictions and limitations on the practice of that religious concept insofar as they may cause damage or present harm or potential harm to children. They can be regulated by the state and prohibited.
A judge does not decide which religion is right or wrong, and I put those terms in quotes. Nor does he make any judgment with respect to anyone's practice of their own religious beliefs except as they may impact on the rights of others.
In 1988, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society printed a booklet entitled Preparing for Child Custody Cases. It is designed to be utilized by Jehovah's Witnesses and their attorneys. The society expects their religious views to be discussed in court. Duane Magnani, expert consultant in custody cases, comments on the booklet.
This revealing booklet warns Jehovah's Witnesses. Your religious practices and teachings as one of Jehovah's Witnesses will probably be a subject of inquiry by your former spouse in the court. So Jehovah's Witnesses have been told to expect to discuss their lifestyle in court. This booklet, in fact, coaches Jehovah's Witnesses to misrepresent their lifestyle in a court of law. The Jehovah's Witness parent is told to present himself or herself as an independent thinker who makes personal decisions about parenting. This is far from the truth of the matter.
I think it was designed and encourages the Jehovah's Witness to cover up some of their true beliefs and to mislead the court as to what their beliefs and practices are with reference to children.
Well, for 25 years, I had defended the society as being the truth. So it was a surprise to me to find out that in this booklet, the society was actually coaching our kids to lie in court about their lifestyle and teachings. It was obvious to me that the reason behind this was so that they could shield themselves from negative consequences in court. Well, this upset me so much that I wrote the society, and one of the questions that I asked them was, if this booklet was truthful, then why wasn't the information being published for all of Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, it was obvious that the information in this booklet was not the truth, and so this eventually led to my disassociating from the Watchtower Society.
The witness organization is greatly embarrassed that this booklet has been exposed to the court by non-Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, in a case in which I testified, the Watchtower attorney Gregory Oles attempted to show Preparing for Child Custody Cases was not a Watchtower publication. But in the very same case, another Watchtower attorney, Carolyn Waugh, admitted to co-writing it.
The booklet, Preparing for Child Custody Cases, recommends the giving of testimony under oath, which is known to be untrue. Now, by the statutory definitions, that's perjury.
Individual Jehovah's Witnesses are very much under the control of the congregational elders, who in turn answer to the Watchtower Society headquarters.
Individual Jehovah's Witnesses must submit to a line of authority set up by the organization. At the top, in a position of absolute authority, is the faithful and discreet slave class, led by a dozen or so men making up the governing body. Under this central authority and its representatives are the local elders who take the lead in the kingdom halls. The elders are to follow exactly the instructions of the society and make sure all the individual members do so as well. As an elder and circuit overseer, I had to make sure all individual members obeyed the society's commands. This influence extended even to court cases.
Now, to the extent the parent says, I believe everything that the Watchtower Society tells me to believe, and then you have firm evidence this is exactly what the Watchtower Society believes, then, in effect, the Watchtower beliefs could be attributed to the parent.
This elder arrangement of the Jehovah's Witnesses is very controlling and allows for very little independent thinking. Dr. Jerry Bergman, an expert on the psychology of Jehovah's Witnesses, comments.
Individual Jehovah's Witnesses are strongly discouraged from thinking for themselves. They are repeatedly taught that only the Watchtower organization is God's channel of communication. They are required to believe everything taught in the Watchtower magazine. They are also instructed to avoid independent thinking. Jehovah's Witness parents must submit to the organization's instructions for raising children. The real parents of Jehovah's Witness children is the organization. Jehovah's Witnesses have even affectionately called the organization their mother.
If the parent has agreed that they follow all the tenets of the Jehovah's Witness faith, then those tenets, including refusal of blood transfusions, can become relevant.
The life of a Jehovah's Witness child is daily affected by the fear of the end of the world, the foretold Battle of Armageddon, in which everyone except faithful members will be destroyed by Jehovah God.
Children are very affected by this doomsday mentality of the Watchtower Society. Heavy pressure is put on them to avoid seeking higher education or a career due to the shortness of time left before the end. In fact, in 1957, children were told that most of the boys and girls today would be destroyed at Armageddon while still in their youth because they didn't convert to Jehovah's Witnesses. Children have been traumatized in the past by the doomsday dates of 1914, 1918, 1925, the World War II period, and 1975, and now expect the end at any moment. They are taught that no one will survive this latest doomsday except faithful Jehovah's Witnesses.
I was always taught that if you weren't a Jehovah's Witness, you were going to die. So when my parents told me we were not going to be Jehovah's Witnesses, I thought we were just going to die. I did not know what they were doing.
Under oath, Watchtower attorney Carolyn Waugh has testified that Jehovah's Witnesses believe that other people, such as Methodists, may survive Armageddon. The facts show otherwise. To survive, the literature tells people they must join Jehovah's Witnesses.
This belief that everyone other than Jehovah's Witnesses is of Satan the devil has far-reaching consequences in custodial cases. If the courts award the child to the Jehovah's Witness parent, this child grows up believing that the non-witness parent will be destroyed by Jehovah God. The child in this situation lives in an atmosphere of fear. The child is taught that other relatives who are not Jehovah's Witnesses are bad associations. All non-witness friends are bad associations. The non-witness parent is likewise a bad association. It is an ongoing traumatic situation for a child.
How does this affect the child's outlook for the future as far as choosing a career in life?
Well, as a former elder, I saw many children discouraged from a college education leading to a career in the secular world. They are actually encouraged to pursue full-time unpaid labor, working in the society's factory complex in Brooklyn as their highest goal. Some find favor with the society by working part-time to support themselves and engaging in full-time service to their organization, seeking converts from door to door.
In my heart, I really believed that volunteering my time as a full-time pioneer in the door-to-door ministry every day, promoting the Jehovah's Witnesses faith, was the most important thing in my life.
All this leads to social isolation. Jehovah's Witness children must be prepared to be isolated even from their classmates when school activities conflict with Watchtower teachings.
The following report shows just how tragic the life of these children can be.
Tonight, Dimension examines what could have led to the tragic and mystifying deaths of two young brothers nearly a year ago.
You may have heard about the Wisconsin case last August. Two brothers, ages 10 and 13, on their way to school, found shot to death. Authorities believe the two boys killed themselves, and at the time, the only explanation from the family, the boys didn't like school. As with any of the growing number of child suicides, in this case, it is impossible to isolate a single cause. But Dimension has learned the young Wisconsin brothers lived in a lonely and frightening world, a world their mother blames on religious beliefs.
Trish Van Pilsen has tonight's Dimension report.
The school bus comes down the dusty road and rumbles right past the house now. The kids the bus used to stop here for are dead.
This is my brother Robert.
And he was how old there?
I think 13. And this was a picture of my brother Ben.
With him.
I used to ride bike with them, and they always picked on me. But I do miss them.
But Robert and Benjamin Moore did not enjoy the carefree lives of other children. Certainly not of their classmates at this tiny school on West Schoolhouse Road. There was something scary, something lonely about their childhood, Something that made them slip from the house one morning, drive an old beater car down this quiet hiking trail, and kill themselves.
And what I think probably they killed themselves to avoid getting killed at Armageddon.
And they learned about Armageddon where?
From the Watchtower.
The Watchtower Society, or the Church of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The boys had been attending it with their father. One of its central teachings, that God will someday destroy everyone but worthy members of the Watchtower Society, leaving those witnesses to live in paradise.
All those people being killed, that's pretty scary.
Those people would include the boy's mother, who left the Watchtower Society 10 years ago.
God's angry and he's going to kill everybody.
And that scared Benjamin.
So bad associations spoil useful habits.
Do you feel like they were isolated at all from other kids?
I think so.
What makes you think that?
Well, because being that religion, you have to be different. And that automatically isolates you.
Only after the boys had died did their mother find what she believes are clues. Indications the boys had planned ahead.
Okay, so this is what they were taught was going to happen.
Yeah, blood up to the horse's neck. This is Armageddon. Jehovah guarantees it.
When there were notations in their Bible study books.
This is the Watchtower. Delay can be deadly. And here's a map of the trail. This Watchtower is March 1st, 1993. Here's where Route 13, and here's where Spring Road goes up, and here's where the trail goes in. And there it says end.
The boys' funerals were held at the Kingdom Hall over their mother's objection. She says during the entire service, not a word was spoken about the boys themselves. And worse, she says, members treated her as though the deaths were her fault because she had broken away from the church.
We'll never know for sure what happened on this trail that morning, whether it was something at school, at home, or their church that bothered the boys so much. But their mom is desperately worried that whatever it was might affect their sister as well.
Yeah, she is sweet, but I don't know what I'd do without her.
Lisa's dad takes her to the Kingdom Hall now. She says she doesn't like it. In the past week, she stayed home from school twice, complaining of stomach aches. Her parents say she can choose what to believe. Her mom hopes she's strong enough to do that. For Dimension, I'm Krish Van Pilsum.
The Jehovah's Witness child is taught that the government is controlled by Satan. This includes the courts and the legal system. The Jehovah's Witnesses never vote or serve in the military. Since they believe the court system is under the control of Satan, can their testimony under oath be reliable?
All of those outside the religion, outside Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jehovah's Witness organization, are of Satan. And that includes Dad. And this is not the first time I've heard that kind of evidence. I've heard it before in visitation matters, which were ultimately resolved between the parties, but involved a little boy bringing home from school a picture of Dad with horns, because Dad was reputed to be a devil by the mother and by the Jehovah's Witnesses' teachings.
The element that you see in a lot of these cases is also a kind of an alienation from the other, you know, the extended family group.
One they should be most interested in is to what degree does one parent try to alienate the child from the other parent based on religion. The First Amendment rights of religious freedom and free speech are not an excuse to try to convince the child that there's something wrong with the other parent. Both parents have a right to have a good relationship with the child, and the child has a right to a good relationship with both parents. So it's important that courts consider the degree to which each parent will be facilitating a good relationship between the child and the other parent. And if one parent is busy undermining the other parent, that should be a negative factor against that parent.
The end result is to alienate the child from anything and everything that's not of Jehovah's Witnesses.
Alienation of the child from one parent is a serious, significant fact that the courts regularly pay attention to.
Jehovah's Witnesses believe it is proper to hide the truth from God's enemies. They are instructed to tell the truth only to those who are entitled to know the truth. Since the court is sometimes seen as God's enemy, it isn't necessarily entitled to know the truth. So Jehovah's Witness parents have been known to deliberately misrepresent their beliefs and practices in the courtroom.
Because there's nothing wrong under the religion as I understand it in misleading or even lying to somebody that's not a Jehovah's Witness.
I think it's really very clear that the book that is sent out is there to instruct the adherents, Jehovah's Witnesses, who find themselves involved in custody cases, how to avoid getting themselves in a position where they have to say what it is that they're really practicing with respect to their kids, with respect to the way their children live, and with respect to the limitations that are placed upon those children for their psychological and emotional and social development. It's real clear.
Under their beliefs, as I understand them, there are only two kinds of persons in this world: Jehovah's Witnesses and those who are not. And those who are not are of Satan and outside the organization.
It has been evident in case after case that Jehovah's Witnesses will take the stand and misrepresent their true beliefs under oath. They are coached by their own elders to do so. Attorneys need to be aware of these tactics when involved in child custody cases and divorces involving Jehovah's Witnesses.
Failure by any baptized Jehovah's Witness to fully conform to the dictates of the Watchtower organization results in a practice called disfellowshipping, or shunning. This would include Jehovah's Witness children. Carolyn Waugh often specializes as Watchtower attorney in child custody cases. She also testified as an expert witness. Under oath, she has claimed, quote, "There is no break between the relationship between parent and child," unquote.
This Watchtower says only necessary family matters require limited contact with the disfellowship children. This policy certainly signifies a break in the relationship between parent and child.
Shunning is an important part of their practice. Shunning all persons who are not Jehovah's Witnesses, except for business dealings, just what's absolutely necessary.
And my brother, who I dearly loved, shunned me. 3 months after our disfellowshipping, my mother was killed in an automobile accident. This was in South Texas. It was a small congregation, and our family sat on the front row as the eulogy was given. After it was over, the brother stepped off the platform, and he offered condolences to the rest of my family, but he looked over my head and my husband's head and gave a message to the congregation as to how they should behave toward us. It was incredibly cruel, calculated, and I knew at that point that I could never let that happen to anyone else in my family again.
She was disfellowshipped. It's a very difficult thing to do. Obviously, you love your family members. When someone is disfellowshipped, the organizational teachings are that you have nothing to do with them. I, of course, was a ministerial servant at the time, and that added further obligation to carry forth that requirement to have nothing to do with her. And as difficult as that was, that's what was required. My daughter's response at about age 8, when she began to shun me, this brought on a low self-worth as a human being, as well as a parent. It was a very devastating, a very difficult experience.
Jehovah's Witnesses are taught, we must hate in the truest sense, which is to regard with extreme and active aversion, to consider as loathsome, odious, filthy, to detest.
It was a very awful situation for me because I felt if I didn't hate my dad and his side of the family, that I couldn't really relate to my mother because of the Jehovah Witness and all that. And so I felt very uncomfortable toward the whole situation, you know, because my mom would always teach me to hate my dad, and I thought it was because of, you know, him being disfellowshipped and being out of the religion. As I'm older now and I look back on it, I felt as if it's very wrong, you know, for especially a mother to teach her own child to do something like that, you know.
In another court document, Watchtower attorney Carolyn Waugh claimed that shunned is not a term that is used. However, in the Elder's Handbook, the statement is made, disfellowshipped and disassociated ones are shunned.
Of course, Jehovah's Witnesses encourage their children to become baptized, and once baptized, they must place themselves under the discipline of the elders completely. Should a child resist, he will be treated as an enemy, not only by those in the congregation, but by his own family. No one speaks to a shunned, disfellowshipped child. If he attempts to converse with any of Jehovah's Witnesses, they are to turn and walk away. The same treatment is given to ones leaving the organization voluntarily. Parents are told by the society to hate and detest their own child and to consider him as loathsome, odious, and filthy.
Well, I had been an elder for a number of years, and I knew what the rules were. I had to shun my children, and they couldn't talk to me. And since they knew that, all I would do anyway is tell them, you just obey what the Watchtower says. And they were right. That's exactly the way I would have answered them.
I had to agree with my husband. It was very painful to me. I still can't believe I did that to my own children.
I felt abandoned and I felt alone, but I knew that the society came first. Even though my sister Sue was a Jehovah's Witness, she just would not shun me, and then that led to her eventually being thrown out of Jehovah's Witnesses too.
Well, it came to the point that I finally saw that the policy of shunning really was just hurting families, not just mine. It was breaking families up, and I just couldn't take the lack of compassion anymore.
I was disfellowshipped from the Jehovah's Witnesses. My father told people I was dead. Since I have moved out of the family home, I can only speak to my parents about necessary business, nothing else. The pain is so bad from the shunning that I'm seeking counseling.
Through my years growing up, I always had a close-knit family. My mother and I were the best of friends. After I made my decision to leave the organization, my family cut off all communication with me. My mother sent me this note. Chris, please do not call or write at any time while you retain your present association. These matters are not open for discussion. Thank you. Mom.
The father, for instance, the father who says to his very beautiful young daughter, I could cut your heart out, when she came to ask about his well-being because he'd been in a serious situation. His response was, I could cut your heart out.
The Watchtower organization requires absolute obedience to themselves. Jehovah's Witnesses often find themselves with conflicts of interest not only with the courts, but in their places of employment.
Loyalty to the Watchtower organization compels a Jehovah's Witness to engage in unethical and possibly illegal activity. For example, if a Jehovah's Witness employee working in a legal or medical office found out from confidential files that another Jehovah's Witness had broken the society's rules, the employee would break confidentiality to report the person to the elders. Through this spy network, the elders find out if any of their members have had venereal diseases, abortions, or if a single sister has gotten birth control pills.
In this way, the organization requires witnesses to violate either their own promises to others or even the law itself. Even though this is a betrayal of the patient's right of confidentiality and could lead to a lawsuit against a doctor or attorney, this is a Watchtower policy. Of concern to the courts is the health and well-being of Jehovah's Witness children. The Watchtower Society forbids the use of blood transfusions as a medical treatment, even to save a child's life. Many times in the past, the courts have had to intervene on a child's behalf in order for him to receive a court-ordered transfusion. Jehovah's Witnesses have been known to take their minor children out of hospitals to prevent them from receiving blood transfusions.
Another significant issue that comes up is the issue of blood transfusions. If there's a record in the case that the child has needed or is likely to need a blood transfusion, and the Jehovah's Witness parent is not going to provide it, that could be a significant factor in favor of custody for the parent who would provide the needed health care.
Sandy Austin paid the ultimate price for her loyalty to the Watchtower Society.
Yes, they said Nathan would die without a transfusion, and they said they wouldn't do the surgery without blood. Well, of course, I was very concerned regarding, you know, the heart operation itself, but I really believed the Watchtower's claim regarding the blood substitutes. So we flew to Texas, and Nathan did have a no-blood operation. The doctors said he wasn't doing well and he was getting weaker and weaker, and the doctor said it was because of the blood.
Faithful Jehovah's Witnesses would stand by and see their child die without a blood transfusion to give him a better chance in the new world. They would be regarded as faithful and loyal by other witnesses. Nevertheless, they are given instructions in this booklet. You do not want to give the impression that your religion requires you to allow your child to die should a medical emergency arise. In fact, just the opposite is true. Jehovah's Witness parents will allow their child to die while refusing blood. They are required to do so.
It was really hard at first because I had to admit that I didn't do everything I needed to do for my son. And I had to admit that I should have gave him blood.
Jehovah's Witnesses have been taught by their organization that blood transfusions might prolong the child's life briefly here on earth, but that child could lose his everlasting life by receiving a blood transfusion. If the child is baptized, he could be disfellowshipped and shunned. The organization has even condoned the illegal removal of children from hospitals in the past.
Jehovah's Witnesses will violate court orders regarding blood transfusions under the influence of the Watchtower Society.
Jehovah's Witnesses are encouraged to resist court orders that conflict with organization instructions. Here are actual instructions from Watchtower headquarters. If a court-ordered transfusion seemed likely, a Christian might choose to avoid being accessible to such a violation of God's law. If a Christian puts forth very strenuous efforts to avoid a violation of God's law on blood, authorities might consider him a lawbreaker or make him liable to prosecution. If punishment did result, the Christian could view it as suffering for the sake of righteousness. Even Watchtower attorney Carolyn Waugh had to admit that for a baptized 12-year-old girl member of Jehovah's Witnesses, there would be resistance to a court-ordered transfusion. Therefore, according to this mandate, the entire court system has been totally stripped of its authority to enforce court orders on Jehovah's Witness parents in medical emergencies. Jehovah's Witnesses are prepared to keep their children out of hospitals or remove them from hospitals in order to avoid transfusions.
The cult involvement of the Bisson family almost cost them their son, Joshua.
No, I refused the court order, and as a result, Pam and I were charged with child neglect, and our son was taken from us for about 6 weeks.
When I first started staying with the witnesses, one of the first studies, I said to them that I could believe anything that the society would teach me, but the one thing that I would never, ever even consider was to give one of my children up to the blood issue. And little did I know that 10 years later I would do that very thing. So it shows me how we can be brainwashed.
Now that I look back, I'm real sad at the situation, because knowing how much my parents love me and not being able to give me blood to help me, it must have been really hard for them.
Jehovah's Witnesses do not consider themselves bound by any orders of any court which violate instructions from their own organization.
Even though Jehovah's Witnesses have been taught that judges have no right to order a transfusion, they urge their parents seeking custody to appear reasonable and ready to talk about viable alternatives. We quote, "Like holidays and the celebration of Christmas, Jehovah's Witnesses' position on the use of blood is controversial and is often raised as an issue of contention by an unbelieving mate. You want reasonably to stress the fact that you are not opposed to medical treatment. Rather, as a sound, thinking person, you desire to have medical treatment for your minor child in the event of a medical crisis. However, because of the scriptural admonition regarding blood and the many serious medical dangers associated with blood transfusions, you want to show your reasonableness in the fact that you have already investigated medical alternatives to the use of blood. You should be prepared to talk about these alternatives in some detail, showing that you are capable and prepared to care for the child's physical needs." Here, the Jehovah's Witness is told to make the claim of personal investigation, when in fact, it is the Watchtower Society which has done the research and drawn conclusions for them. It is a fact that a Jehovah's Witness is prepared to believe the Society over any medical expert, even while his child lies near death.
The Watchtower Society teaches Jehovah's Witnesses that blood transfusions are both medically unnecessary and very dangerous. They also teach that numerous safe and equally effective blood substitutes are available. They sometimes imply that physicians who recommend blood transfusion are either poorly trained or behind the times in their medical knowledge. Unfortunately, none of these teachings is either factual or true. Jehovah's Witnesses have in the past held strange views regarding other medical procedures besides blood transfusions.
In the past, Jehovah's Witnesses have been forbidden vaccinations on the same so-called biblical grounds that they use to deny blood to their children. They have also regarded organ transplants as the eating of human flesh and cannibalism. While these procedures are no longer forbidden, they continue to hold to their doctrine of refusing blood transfusions on much the same grounds.
Many times, psychologists give evidence in child custody cases. The organization has given instructions on how Jehovah's Witnesses should conduct themselves during these psychological evaluations.
On page 55 of Preparing for Child Custody Cases, Jehovah's Witness parents are told that they should not de-emphasize the importance of their child's life. What exactly are they talking about? Here, the Watchtower Society is concerned that Jehovah's Witnesses do not tell the psychologist of their preference regarding their dying child. That preference is for their child's life in the new world of the future, after Armageddon, not for the child's life in this present world. Jehovah's Witness parents are afraid that should their child receive blood and die, he might be in danger of not being resurrected. Carolyn Waugh, the Watchtower attorney, admitted that under the stress of a court-ordered transfusion, Jehovah's Witnesses have been known to say, "I would rather see the child die than break God's law." She also said, "Do you love your child more than your religion is basically what is posed to a parent in this type of situation."
The court focus is supposed to be on the best interest of the child. And although a parent may choose to follow their religion over following what's necessary for the child's health, a court would say saving the child comes first, and we will not be applying our own religious presumptions.
Recently, a patient of mine underwent extensive surgery for cancer. He lost a fair amount of blood, which is not unusual, and which is routinely replaced by transfusion. He refused blood, however, as a Jehovah's Witness, and as a result, suffered a heart attack, which was nearly fatal. While he survived the crisis, his recovery was greatly prolonged. Tragically, however, children are often affected by this policy. Many lives have been lost or adversely affected by this kind of misinformation.
Not only are the parents made to sacrifice their own children, but the children are taught to be prepared to die for the organization they serve.
Ledoux was a case I cited, a Nebraska case involving two parties named Diane and Edward Ledoux.
The court said my children would be harmed by my J.W. ex-husband's beliefs since they were not mine. To allow that, the court said, could be disastrous to my children. I thank God that the Nebraska Supreme Court cared about my kids.
I think the most important evidence that I received were publications of the Watchtower Society itself.
I think for the average non-initiated person, the book Preparing for Child Custody Cases is enlightening, but you still have the problem that you almost invariably have in litigation involving Jehovah's Witnesses and custody issues. And in order to find out and to see what the dimensions of the problem are, you almost of necessity must correlate it to that, to the refutation. Because if you go through the preparation book and then go through almost simultaneously the refutation book, you can see, you begin to see what the pattern is, really understand what's going on in that preparation book. So it's, I guess the answer is, it is an essential part of the preparation.
In conclusion, the legal profession and those associated with child custody cases should be aware of the facts presented in this video. All statements can be fully documented. Those wishing assistance with child custody cases involving Jehovah's Witnesses may send for a package of materials to assist them. These are available from Witness Incorporated, Box 597, Clayton, California, 94517. Fax number 510-672-8230. In Canada, contact McGregor Ministries, Box 294, Nelson, British Columbia, V1L 5P9, fax number 604-352-5494. The services of Mr. Duane Magnani as an expert witness in custody cases are available. Please contact him at Box 859, Clayton, California, 94517.
There was a scripture that I read that really made me see the seriousness of this. It's in Jeremiah 7:31, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. And you know, there are many children that die every year in the Watchtower. And since they serve a false god, who really are they sacrificing those children to? And, you know, unknowingly, I really felt like I was sacrificing my child to the devil. And it was really hard and painful for me. But Jesus, he touched my heart, and he told me that someday I'll see my son again. And he's made the difference, and he's the reason why I can go on.
I think of the scripture that Jesus referred to about, take my yoke upon you, for it is light. And I feel a tremendous burden was lifted off my shoulders when I finally left the organization because of all the guilt of not doing enough good works. I never felt worthy for salvation. And when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I found out what that true peace that surpasses all understanding is all about.
As I look back, I realize that I was under a lot of pressure and stress at trying to be that perfect example. You had to be the perfect mother, the perfect witness, the perfect neighbor. And it was a real burden and very stressful. And if you did feel burdened about something, you didn't share that with anybody because you had to set that perfect example. So that was very stressful. And I didn't realize how much I was burdened until I got out and became a Christian, how much freedom there was and how that I was loved unconditionally, that I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to strive anymore, that I was loved. And it was a free gift from Christ. And I'm very happy today.
I remember that I had been given a week to think things over. And still, I just couldn't be a part of it anymore. And I remember the night that they told me that was it. That I walked out of that kingdom hall and I just felt like a heavy weight had been lifted. That I just was set free. And I knew it. And since then, of course, I've come to really know the Lord Jesus. And there's just no feeling like knowing that you're saved, that the Lord cares about you, that we're not encumbered by any kind of a law, but we're free people. And I tell you, I'm just very happy not to be one of Jehovah's Witnesses.
Well, I left the University of California at Berkeley to become one of Jehovah's Witnesses. I was told to leave the university because Armageddon was so close. It was 1952. In 1953, I found myself in prison because members of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, which by then I had become, do not serve in the armed services. I attended Gilead's 26th class and graduated in 1955 into the circuit work, and at the age of 22, I even visited N.H. Nora's hometown and got to know his folks. I was in Brazil between 1956 and 1959. Most of this time was spent serving in the circuit work there. Traveling between the congregations and my circuit, I had an opportunity to read the Word of God, the New Testament, which as yet had not been translated by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society into Portuguese. And while I was looking for grammar and vocabulary, the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, actually ministered to me and taught me an essential outline of the gospel as I was reading the word on these train trips between the various congregations in my circuit. I came back to the United States in 1960 and married my childhood sweetheart, and waited 13 years for her to understand something of what the Lord God had been showing me in my Bible reading. We began to start a Bible study, which was attended by some 25 to 35 people once a week, although we were warned against such things. Being Jehovah's Witnesses, we couldn't very well study the Bible, could we? To make a long story short, in 1974, the year before Armageddon, 22 of us had become convinced that the Watchtower Society's chronology was inane, if not insane, and we all resigned from the Watchtower Society in that year. Since then, we've all rejoiced together in one who has saved us. I have labored in three different languages, 9,000 hours from door to door, without the feeling of being saved. I am now saved, not by any work of my own, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves all of us, not because of what we do, but because of what He has done. At this present time, I'm delighted to do whatever I can to help others escape from the clutches of the Watchtower Society and to depart from the cave.
Free. Free. Very free. I finally was able to accept the Lord. It took me 10 years. 10 years to actually be able to stand up and say I want Him in my life. So I feel free.
The Watchtower Organization has forbidden life-saving blood transfusions in medical emergencies. But an even greater tragedy is that they have kept Jehovah's Witnesses from receiving eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Those who have just testified to you had sacrificed themselves to an organization that gave them nothing but false hope, no truth, and no peace. Now they have both truth and peace in Christ. Christian friend, people who are caught up in the cult of Jehovah's Witnesses need the peace that only the Lord can give them. You have seen what we call battling over the children in the courts of our land. If you are concerned for the welfare of these children and would like special information about leading Jehovah's Witnesses to Jesus Christ, please contact the ministries who have produced this program. May God richly bless you as you serve Him in Christ.